The first Sunday of the year. It's a great time to gather together with family, and especially here with the family of God. At the beginning of the year, us optimists get all excited about the good possibilities in front of us. I'm an optimist. There are those of us who are pessimists, and even pessimists must recommend a change of times, and perhaps a chance for a change for the better. As we set out on the course of this new year, I think it is fitting for us to reaffirm who we are in Jesus Christ. This is the foundation for everything else that you do throughout this year. In fact, it's the foundation for who you are. This morning, I want to base the message on just one verse. That verse is found in the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let me read that once more. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I remember having a conversation with my daughter, Katie, on the way home from church one Sunday. She's been in America for 4 years now, so it was more than 4 years ago as we were leaving OIC. And in Sunday school, they had been talking about first fruits. And she said, "Dad, what's a first fruit? I don't know what a first fruit is." And so I explained to her how it had been used in the Old Testament times, when God gave the ordinance to the people of Israel to sacrifice the first part of everything. So the first ripe apples on their apple trees, they took to the temple. The first grain that they harvested, they took and sacrificed. The first animal that was born in their to each of the bearing sheep and that was offered at the temple. And the first born child in the family also was the first fruit. It belonged to God. Now, with the produce, the grain and such, it was sacrificed to God. In the case of children, they were redeemed. And instead of giving their child to the temple, to the priest to raise and to train up, instead of that, they could offer a lamb. Or if they were a not very well-off family, they could offer two turtle doves or two pigeons as a sacrifice instead of their child. But it showed that the child actually belonged to God. When Mary and Joseph went to the temple on the eighth day, if you read about that in your gospel, they went with two doves as the sacrifice because they were not a very wealthy family. What this verse here in James says, that we are all first fruits. This is because of the new covenant with God. Anyone who is in Christ is his first fruit. We belong to him. The verse also tells us two other things that I think are very important. And so today, we're going to consider these three points. The first point, we are first fruits of God's creation. In other words, we are special. The second point, God brought us forth by his own will. In other words, he brought us into his family by his will. And because of this, we know that he loves us very much. And then the third point is how he did it. He brought us forth by the word of truth. Truth frees us and empowers us. Knowing and believing what is true is very important. So first off, we are God's first fruits. Now, if I stand here and I say, I'm God's first fruit, that maybe sounds a little bit arrogant. Well, if I said, I am such a good person, I am so special, even to God, then that would be arrogant and completely false. I am a first fruit. If you're in Christ, you are a first fruit, not because of what you have done, but because of what God has done. It was because of him giving us birth through the word of truth. We must realize that we don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve to be part of His family, and we don't deserve to enter heaven ever. But we do receive God's grace. We are a part of His family, and we will enter heaven someday because of Him. To get a better idea of what a first fruit is, let's look at where it's mentioned in the Old Testament. One of the best explanations is found in Nehemiah. This was written at a time after the people of Israel and Judah had rebelled against God many times over, and God had given them into captivity in Babylon. Now, God had given them the beautiful land to live in. It was fertile ground. They had good crops. They had good flocks. Life was good to them. And God said, I give all of this to you, but I want you to worship only me. Don't worship any of these other gods. Well, unfortunately, as is a human tendency, I think, they turned against God's commandment and began to worship the other gods of the land. In fact, they went so far as to sacrifice their own children to these other gods by burning them in the fire. And as a consequence, God rejected them and sent them into captivity. Many of the Israelites had been taken to Babylon as slaves. Some of them had just been forcefully resettled in Babylon. But after 70 years, God sent some of them back to their homeland. And He said, go there and rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the walls of the city. And so this is what they did. And after they completed the walls, then Nehemiah called them together and said, all right, we failed to obey God the first time, but we are going to be faithful to Him now. Let's have a ceremony of commitment, of dedication to the Lord. And this is part of what they pledged in the ceremony. Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 35 through 37. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit trees, year by year, to the house of the Lord. To bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God. To bring the firstfruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil, to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God. To bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes of all our farming communities. In other words, the first part of everything they produced as farmers, of everything they received, the first part of it was to go to God. Nowadays, we don't bring apples to church and grain, but we do offer the first fruits. This is called the tithe. Many Christians take it as a matter of conscience to give the first 10% of their income to the church or to other Christian ministries. And while this is important, this is not the point I want to emphasize today. The point here is that if you are a Christian, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are the first fruit. That means you are set apart for God. You are special. The Bible says that when you believed in Jesus, you received His forgiveness and you were made into someone new. You are set apart for God. You belong to God. It's as if you personally were offered to Him. Can you imagine an altar down here where we put our offerings? We used to, often after we did the collection of the offering, we put the baskets up in the front. Well, instead of baskets of money, imagine yourself laid there. You belong to God. You are the first fruit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 tell us more about this. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Other places in the Bible, it says we are servants or slaves of God. Now, is that a good thing? Well, slavery, as it exists in the world today and as it used to be, is not a good thing. It's a terrible thing in most cases. There's much suffering that comes from it, and it does not respect the dignity of human beings. But being a slave to God is a completely different thing. I am so happy to be a slave of God. It means that He has taken me, He's put His mark on me in the spiritual realm, and He said, this one belongs to me. This one is mine. And He will take care of me. He owns me, and He takes care of what He owns. It's kind of an upside down thing. You know, go from freedom to being a slave. Well, before Christ, we're not really free. But after Christ, we become His slave, and actually we are much better off than we were before. It's a special privilege to be His slave. In making us His, He's taken us from being spiritually dead and given us life. And this life is life here now without fear, and when this age is past, eternal life with Him. We don't always fully appreciate what this means. And I heard a story once that sort of illustrates it, so I'll share it with you. It's not a true story. It's a made-up story. You'll know as soon as I start telling it. But it goes like this. Jesus built a beautiful mansion. And then He went out into the street, and He found a homeless man. And He picked the guy up, and He said, come with me. I have a place for you. And He took him to the mansion, and He said, this mansion is yours. Here's the key. Go on in now. This mansion was a nice place. It had wall-to-wall carpet. Every bedroom had its own private bathroom. There was a kitchen fully equipped, and a cook was even there in the kitchen who made delicious meals every day. Behind the mansion was a large swimming pool and a heated jacuzzi. It's the kind of place that I sometimes dream about living myself. When Jesus came to visit the man, He wanted to see how the man was doing and how he was enjoying his new home. So Jesus entered the house and He looked in the living room. Nobody there. The dining room, the den, the library, the kitchen. He went out back and looked in the pool area. He couldn't find the man. Finally, there was a doorway that led down into the basement. Now, Jesus opened the door and He called, "Yoo-hoo!" And the man said, "Yes, I'm here." Now, the basement was a really dark place, no windows. It's only for storage. But the man was down in the basement. And Jesus said to him, "Why are you down in the basement? I've given you this beautiful mansion to live in." The man replied, "Well, I just don't deserve to live in this beautiful mansion. All I deserve is the basement. Thank you very much for giving me a place to stay off the street, but I can't live in the rest of the house. It's too nice for me." At this, Jesus was a little impatient with the man. He said, "I built this house for you to live in. I gave it to you. It cost me very much to do this for you, but I did it because I love you. What right have you to tell me that you don't deserve it? Yes, it is a precious gift, but it is for you. Don't argue with my generosity." We are like that man, in a sense. Spiritually, before Christ, we are homeless. But then we believed in Jesus. He built a mansion for us by sacrificing His own life. He doesn't mean for us merely to miss out on going to hell. He means to have a loving relationship with each of us every day. That's what it is like to be living in the mansion. And our response to this should be happiness and gratitude. We are His. We are His first fruits. The second point of this passage is that God chose to do this. Let's read James 1:18 again. "Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, some other translations of the Bible take this verse, and instead of using of his own will, it says he chose to give us life. It's not just of his own will, but he chose us. He chose to give us birth. He chose us because he loves us. As many of you know, there is some debate among Christians about how this choosing by God works out. Some understand this passage and many other passages in the Bible to be saying that God only chooses some. And if he only chooses some, then that means others are passed by and not chosen. In that case, it's all up to God as to who is a Christian and who is not. Other people believe that this passage means that God chose to make it possible for anyone to believe. By thinking this way, it means that God offers salvation to everyone, yet only some people will choose to accept it. In this case, it's up to the individual whether she'll be a Christian or not. So in the first case that I explained, it's really up to God. He chooses this one and this one and that one and that one. And the others he passes by. In the second case, God says everybody, and it's up to us to accept. Well, which is it? It's kind of a dilemma. I think Pastor Dan handled it very well when he was preaching through Ephesians. He came to the passage there that says, he, meaning God, chose us before the foundation of the world and predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. That's a pretty strong passage. He chose us and he predestined us. Well, Dan used the illustration of someone walking down a hallway. Actually, everyone is walking down the hallway. And in the hallway, there's this door. And above the door, there's a sign that says, whosoever will may enter. In other words, the door is open to anybody and everybody. Everybody passes the door. Some people go in. Most people probably just go on by the door and think it's not for them. It's for other people. However, once a person enters the room, she sees a beautiful banquet table. It's loaded with a feast. And around the table, places are set. And she looks, and there's one that's set for her. And there's a name tag. And on the name tag is her name. It was prepared for her even before she entered the room. And then she turns around and she looks at the door from the inside. And above the door this time it says, chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. Now, which way is it? Can anyone come in or just those who are chosen? We choose to enter by believing in Jesus Christ. And when we have done so, we realize that it was God's plan for us all along. Now, I'm not going to come right out and tell you today what I personally believe about this, what my interpretation of it is. This is a non-denominational church, and on this point, churches have founded denominations. So I don't want to get into that. But I do want to say, I am a Christian because I believed in Jesus Christ and came to him in faith. Because he called me from before the foundation of the world. And I accepted. And you know, knowing that he loves me that much, that's wonderful. That's what you need to get from this. Whether you believe it's fully up to God or whether you believe we have free will in the matter. In either case, before the foundation of the world, God loved you and called you, and you are his. That's awesome. You look up at the stars at night. The creator of all those knew you before you were born and planned for you to be part of his kingdom. The important thing I want to say about this is that he chose us because he loves us. Our believing and becoming a part of his family was his idea, not ours. You didn't become a Christian because you were good enough. You became a Christian because God chose to give you birth. You didn't earn God's favor. God favored you even though you didn't deserve it. There are none born in this world who have the ability to please God on their own. The Bible says that no one is righteous on their own. None of us can please God by trying to do good. But it pleases God to love us anyway. There is nothing you can do to get God to love you more than He already does. Isn't that wonderful? You can quit worrying about trying to win God's favor or to keep Him happy with you. You have it, period. And then the third point is that the truth is powerful. He brought us forth by the word of truth. Don't pass over that part without thinking about it. Jesus is quoted in the Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 32, as saying, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you highlight in your Bible, that would be a good verse to highlight. If you are in Christ, you have been made into a new person. You are free from the old life and the ways of the old life. But the devil will try to tempt you and tell you otherwise. He will tell you that you're really not any different than you were before Christ. He will tell you that you aren't pleasing to God. The way what you're doing is not pleasing God. He'll tell you that God doesn't really love you as much as He loves other people. Maybe God doesn't love you at all. Maybe He's just sort of accepting you because you've come. Folks, those are lies, and don't believe them. That's what the devil will try to tell you. But stand on the word of God. The way to fight lies is with the truth. Now, if you come into a dark room and you want to get rid of the darkness, what do? You turn on the light, and the light drives out the darkness. Well, when there's a lie, there's untruth being bandied about, the way to get rid of it is with the truth. Don't fall prey to the devil's lies. Shine the truth on them. And where does the truth come from? It comes from God's word. This is His inspired word. Read it regularly and study it. Think about what it says and try to apply it to your life. And if you do that, you will live in the truth and you will be free. What we believe does make a difference. This is more than just the power of positive thinking. Believing the truth or not is a choice that you make. You can either believe the truth or perish in delusion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10b through 12 reads like this. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. They refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Yes, it says God sends a powerful delusion. But He only does it because they refused to believe the truth. Believing the truth or not is a choice that we make. C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite authors, maybe my very favorite author. And he wrote a series of books called The Narnia, The Chronicles of Narnia. Have you read them? Okay, good. This is better than those who watched the film that I asked about last week. Those of you who haven't read The Chronicles of Narnia yet, you've got a real treat waiting for you. I encourage you to get them. They're simple. They're written for children, but they're profound truth in allegorical form. The last book of the series is titled The Last Battle. In this, he writes about the end of the land of Narnia as we know it. Aslan, who is the savior figure in the story, comes back to take his followers with him. But there's a great army of enemies fighting against them, trying to kill them all. It finally comes down to a doorway between worlds. And if you're familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia, there's a lot of doorways between the worlds. Well, this door is in the middle of a meadow in Narnia, and it's actually the door to a little old stable. Outside, that looks like all it is. It's just a stable with a wooden door on it. But on the inside, as you go through the door, you're transported to another world. Those who followed Aslan go through the door, and on the other side of the door, it's a beautiful, glorious land with bright sunlight, not a dirty old shed. Bright sunlight. And Aslan is there welcoming them and saying, go further up and further in. I've made this beautiful land for you. Come and enjoy it. But there are also others who go through the door who didn't believe in Aslan. And there's particularly a group of dwarves. Now, the dwarves were against the followers of Aslan. They called them fools for believing the fairy tale. They were absolutely convinced that there was nothing on the other side of that door but a dirty, old, little, smelly stable. And when the dwarves went through the door, they were in the same beautiful world, but do you know what they saw? They saw the dirty, old, smelly stable, and that was it, and the darkness of the stable. They couldn't see the world around them. So instead of enjoying that, they sit on the floor of the stable in the dirt and the darkness. One of the children sees the dwarves, and she feels sorry for them and tries to tell them, look, open your eyes. There's this beautiful world here. Can't you see it? And they argue with her. So she grabs a bouquet, or a bunch of flowers that are growing there, and holds them up to the dwarf's nose and says, here, smell these. Can't you smell the flowers? And the dwarf angrily yells at her and says, why are you making me smell that filthy stable litter? Then Aslan creates a banquet for them. And he gives each of them a gold goblet with fine wine. And he says, enjoy the feast that I've prepared for you. So the dwarves begin eating. But instead of enjoying the delicious food, they think they're eating hay and old turnips and drinking water out of the donkey's trough. Finally, Aslan says, they have chosen cunning instead of belief. Their prison is only in their minds. Yet they are in that prison and so afraid of being taken in that they cannot be taken out. They have chosen cunning instead of belief. Their prison is only in their own minds, yet they are in that prison and so afraid of being taken in that they cannot be taken out. Find the truth and believe it. The truth is that God made you. God chose you. God loves you. And God values you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God is going to bring you to His kingdom. And God is going to crown you. Our response to all of this can only be one thing. Love and gratitude and praise to God. And in this, God is glorified. So this is the foundation on which to live this year that's in front of us and to live all the rest of the years of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth that is in your word. Open our eyes to it. Open our minds and our hearts. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to ever be seeking more of your grace and more of your knowledge, to walk with you and to give you glory. Thank you for working in the hearts of each of us who are here today. Take us from where we are and move us to where you want us to be. These things we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.